Good afternoon. Like John mentioned, with Pentecost tomorrow, wouldn't it be really amazing if both speakers today were talking about aspects of God's Spirit? One of the beauties of God's holy days is the basic simplicity they represent. In a sense, by viewing the holy days, a child could understand the plan of God. From our salvation with the Passover, to receiving God's Spirit in the beginning of the church on Pentecost, to Christ's return on trumpets, and the salvation of the planet and ultimately all peoples on tabernacles in the last great day. The entire hope of mankind in a nutshell. Simple. But we humans love to complicate. And so it is with understanding and growing in God's Spirit. We can make it harder than it ever has to be. Part of the problem is simply understanding concepts, realizing that much of the simple understanding we need has been buried through the centuries, replaced with mysteries and complications that only hide the truth of God. In fact, you look back through the centuries and it seems like organized religion has existed mainly to muddle the truth. Yet the essence of growing in the Spirit is as simple as it gets. Let's start with some basic definitions. The Oxford American Dictionary defines spirit this way: a person's mind or feelings or animating principle, a person's mental and moral qualities or a characteristic quality, which is amazingly close to the original Hebrew and Greek. In the original, the word spirit literally means breath. But the implication, or by implication, the first meaning of spirit in the original tongues is the life force, the vital principle, or mental disposition, the mind, the attitude, the rational being. The second definition refers to superhuman or supernatural beings. So when the scriptures say in John 4, verses 23 and 24, we're to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, it's talking about the core of our being, our innermost mindset, our attitude. That's primarily where we worship God, and that's where we hold the truth. As Jesus said several times, what really matters is what comes out of the heart. Compared to that, the outward form hardly matters. The Pharisees were deeply into the outward form of religious worship, and Jesus said that our righteousness had to surpass that by a long ways. With God, it's always the innermost heart that matters. And that's where the essence of God, His Holy Spirit, resides, where He's begotten us, both as the down payment on eternity and to give us the understanding we need, the attitude, the outlook, to find real life, to make possible the choices that we must make in order to choose to imitate Him, His Spirit, rather than the spirit or attitude of this world. On that point, see 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. This is the way that any growth actually takes place. The child imitates the parent until it reaches maturity, until it becomes what it's been imitating. We always become what we're looking at. Sometime look up all the scriptures on this subject. You'll find that over half of the references to the Spirit, including references to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, are referring to a mindset, an attitude, what we often call the heart. Listen to how Paul explained it in very familiar Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Each of these qualities are qualities of character, of mind and heart, of outlook and motivation, of attitude. That's what imitating Christ is all about. By imitating those qualities, we take on the mind of God, the outlook, the attitude, and the desires of our Father. That really does break it down to the simplest level. We're dealing with choices of attitude and outlook. The more we listen to the Spirit of God within us, His attitude, the more we'll take on that attitude, therefore growing in the Spirit. But maybe that's a pat answer. It's the truth. It tells us what that growth means. But how do you get there? Part of the simple answer resides in resisting the pulls of this age, the way we either do or don't relate to this life. And the only way to actually resist the pulls in the wrong direction is to replace them with something better. Let's analyze the fruits of the Spirit. Look at the qualities of joy and peace. Certainly what we'd call desirable, often hard to find in this modern world in the way that we find ourselves having to live this life. But part of the key to it is also found in the Bible's advice to become as little children. We may never quite do it, but the advice is still valid because little children live in the moment. That doesn't fit our multitasking world, does it? Yet, as one writer put it, give me the moment and I will be happy. You can't grow anything in the natural world without cultivating that growth. The aspects of God's Spirit are no different. If we can learn in only moments here and there to live where we are, to live the moment instead of letting our minds run in 1,000 directions at once, we'll find both joy and peace in places where we never knew they were. Or perhaps we did know and never took the time out to stop and appreciate those moments. Family photography used to be promoted as a way to capture the moment. That's what we're talking about. If we can learn to better live where we are, in those moments we'll have more peace and we'll automatically hear God better than we did before. Learning to really trust God, choosing to trust God with the problems of our lives will also instill joy and peace. And that subject of trust deserves further explanation at another time. How about patience and kindness and gentleness? These are all parts of God's character that He wants to share. That's what the Spirit is about, instilling the character of God within us. This world doesn't really reward those qualities, does it? Instead, we see impatience, rudeness on every level, and aggressiveness actually being rewarded, encouraged, in everything from business to sports to entertainment. Godly traits are both subtly and blatantly made to look weak and useless. We may not think that affects us, but it does. It reminds me of a saying by some writer of note, whose name escapes me, who said, "When I was young, I admired people who were cunning and crafty. And now that I'm old, I find I appreciate people who are kind and gentle and forgiving." The perspective of time, of age, should teach us those things. God tries to give us a leg up by telling us right up front that these gentler qualities are the way to live, to encourage in one another and in ourselves, and that these qualities are intrinsic to His character and being and the way of true life. As we come to see the worth of these things, we come to see God better than we did before. As we see the worth of these qualities of living, we find we want to pursue them and make them our own. Like Paul often wrote, we find we want to leave behind the nature that's contrary to God and become instead like he is, to think like him, to act like him, to become like our Father. And that is growing in the Spirit. It's the type of growth that will encourage the other fruits of the Spirit, love and faithfulness. It'll help us understand how love works, why love is what it is, at least to whatever degree we can ever understand it, since we'll always have gaps in our character. Or I'll make it personal and say, I'll always have gaps in my character. I don't know about the rest of you. Nevertheless, we'll still know it better than we ever could in any other way. This isn't, after all, about obtaining perfection in this life. It's about growing toward it. And by this, faithfulness will be inspired on every level, as a natural process, as a natural outgrowth of godly thinking. Each quality of God's Spirit feeding the other. This is the path by which we make our calling and election sure. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11, we find that confirmation. It's written, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you can participate in the divine nature, what growing in the Spirit is all about, and thereby escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, and in exercising virtue, develop godly knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual kindness and affection, and to mutual kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if this is what you're pursuing in life, if this is the type of growth that matters the most to you, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.